أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everybody again to the nightly program for this Muharram, sponsored by the Light of Guidance and the Zainabiyya Center. We extend our condolences to all of the mu'mineen and all of the mu'minat worldwide, all of the ulama and the maraja and the leader, on the tragic anniversary of the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Inshallah, we are blessed this year to have the lectures presented by our dear Sheikh Usama Abdul Ghani, and our majalis are recited by our brother Ali Abu Khudr. Inshallah, before we move forward with the program, we will welcome our brother Ali Abbas to recite from the Holy Quran after a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين. فاستجبنا فاستجبنا له فكشفنا ما به من ضر وآتيناه أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة من عندنا وذكرى للعابدين. وإسماعيل وإدريس وذا الكفل كل من الصابرين وأدخلناهم في رحمتنا إنهم من الصالحين. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Inshallah, For the love of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, wherever you are, if you could recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Once again, we welcome everybody and we thank everybody for coming out from wherever you are, participating in your homes or wherever you're participating from with your families and your close ones. Inshallah, we will now welcome Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani to present his lecture after a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome back to this year's lecture series, which is called Timeless Truth. Welcome to day number 8. What we're trying to do is to look at the qiyam of Aba Abdullah, the words of Imam Hussein, the actions that he and his companions and his family took, and also those of the oppressors. What we're looking for are relevant lessons in the year 2020. Today's lesson, which I feel is very, very relevant, is the lesson of karama and dignity. Imam Hussein alayhi salam has taught us to live as free people. And we're going to look at the words of Imam Hussein, the stances of Imam Hussein, and then see how we can practically become people who are ahrar, who don't accept dhillah. What happens is, unfortunately, when you look at why the FBI treats us the way that they do, why do they feel so bold? Why is it that so many Muslims have an FBI story? Why does Islamophobia work? Why do people feel comfortable talking down to Muslims? Part of the reason is because we as Muslims have not understood this part of the message of Imam Hussein, and we haven't embodied it. The message or the lesson of karama or dignity. We allow this oppression to happen. We might even advise others to accept this being treated as a second-class citizen. Sometimes, and this happens, you might try to go over to advise mu'mineen to be strong, to be brave, to stand for your rights, at least the rights of ordinary Americans. Muslims will tell you, my name is not John. Muslims have accepted that being treated like a second-class citizen just comes with the territory. Nothing you can do about it. Just suck it up. That is so different from the message of Imam Hussein. What the Imam has taught us, and we want to go over, inshallah, some statements from the Imam, and then after that, about 4 practical ways that we can embody this karama and teach ourselves and our children to have karama. We look at the words of Imam Hussein. One of them we see on the day of Ashura when he's battling. When the enemy comes to attack his tents while the Imam is still alive, the Imam says these words. He says, "And lam yakun lakum deen." Even if you don't have deen, let alone if you have Islam, even if you don't have deen, وَلَا تَخَافُونَ الْمَعَادِ, you aren't afraid of the hereafter, فَكُونُوا أَحْرَارًا فِي دُنْيَاكُمْ هَذِهِ, at least be free people. Don't be despicable. Don't be weak. Don't be low. That's his advice to his enemies. What about us as believers? If we want to make this practical, if we want to make it practical for ourselves and the Husseini stance, then Imam Hussein made that clear for us on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, when he faced that army of 30,000 men and certain death and the idea that his women would be paraded through the cities, the Imam made that famous statement. He said, Allah wa inna da'i ibn da'i, the low person, the son of the low person. قَدْ رَكَزَ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ. He's made me decide between two things. بَيْنَ السِّلَّةِ وَالذِّلَّةِ. It's either that I will take the sword, we'll go to war, or I accept humiliation. وَهَيْهَاتْ مِنَّ الذِّلَّةِ. But humiliation is far from us. Not as a companion of Imam Hussein. Karama, it's not allowed for me. It's haram for me to accept dhilla. So what happens is, when this isn't understood, then you find Muslims who are taken advantage of, talked down to, and then even advising one another to be weak. Instead of being like Hussein, when Hussein just becomes a ritual, when it's just something we do, we say these words in a masjid, in a quiet place, but it's not the way we live. We have to work to make sure that that doesn't happen. And because many of the Shia community are immigrants to this country, sometimes what happens is people who are not, their forefathers who are not from here, they were immigrants. They came from countries which were oppressed by Western countries. They come in with a mindset that I'm lucky to be here. They don't feel they belong. Instead of the Quranic concept, when Allah talks about immigrants in the Quran and He describes them, He says that Fir'aun divided the people into groups. The people of Egypt into groups. He refers to the Bani Israel, who were immigrants, as the people of Egypt. We believe the earth belongs to Allah. We're citizens of the world. We have every right to be here. We're not apologetic. But we Muslims don't feel that way. They feel lucky to be here. When you feel lucky, you embarrass yourself. When you don't feel strong, you embarrass yourself. They said there was this guy who really wanted to get married. And when he really wanted to get married, he's hoping, he's praying, inshallah, I'm going to find my dream girl. Then one day when he went on an airplane, he sat down next to a woman and she was absolutely gorgeous. He had a conversation with her. It was like, subhanallah, she's the one. Then he said, okay, now it's time to make the proposal. He said, what kind of men do you like? She said, well, I like Jewish men because they're so brilliant. And I like Southern American Indian men because of their tan and their complexion, their facial features. And I also like men who are from the South because of their Southern drawl. She said, what's your name? The poor guy lost himself. He said, my name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba. We embarrass ourselves when we don't feel strong with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fighting back from this, because now that the Imam is on his way, we're going to be faced with tests like this. What's happening to Brother Muzammil, that's only one of the tests. We will be faced with tests like this. But now, in order to have the Imam return, it's time to put on our big boy pants. We can't be so afraid of these guys. Do your responsibility. So what happens is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to occupy the right place in our hearts and our minds if we want to get out of this. The way that Amirul Mu'mineen describes the believers, the followers of Imam Hussein, those who will be able to fight alongside the Mahdi, he says, عَظُمَ الْخَالِقُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. God is so great in the eyes of the believer that everything else is insignificant. The believer, where do I get my dignity from? Why won't I accept humiliation? Because God has told me in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Allah gave me dignity. It's not being in this country. It's not a blue passport. It's not my degrees. It's not the dunya. It's my connection with the Almighty. Those who have a connection with the Almighty, that's how they judge themselves. Allah gives us the criteria in the Quran. Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The people who are the best in the eyes of Allah are those who have taqwa. The mu'min is like that. The mu'min views himself in that way. So now what happens is, you and I, we have a challenge. We have a community that's used to being bullied, used to being pushed around, used to being taken advantage of. And these enemies are using that weakness because they see the growth of Islam. They know better than many Muslims that if Islam is introduced to the world, this is the solution everybody's looking for. We're close to the finish line, brothers and sisters. The next step is to introduce Islam as is, Hussein as is, Quran as is. The enemies know this. They know that if you practice Islam, you will enjoy the good of this world and then the next. If you invite others to Islam, the world rose up for social justice. The world. Across the globe, people of colors, of many colors, were protesting because of George Floyd. They know it's not right to treat a human being that way. But what's the solution? Is it Joe Biden? Is that the solution that we offer the world? The solution is Islam. Who's supposed to introduce Islam? Those who live Islam. What about if I do something, they're even scared to practice Islam? That's a good strategy. So what do we have to do? The first step, brothers and sisters, is to break the stranglehold of fear that grips the Shia. There are people, even now, who will threaten you if you do your Islamic responsibility. Muslims will tell you, you better watch out. They're watching, they're listening. What does Allah say? Allah says in the Quran, Surah 3, verse number 175, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ. That is only shaitan. What does shaitan do? يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. He threatens his awliya. He makes them afraid. They can take your dunya away. Instead of me saying, my dunya and my akhirah, everything is in the hands of God. Why be afraid of a human? Allah runs the world. What does God teach us? He says, if you're mu'mineen, you're supposed to be like this. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. Don't fear them. وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Be afraid of me. I'm the one who really is running this show. I can turn the world upside down. I can turn them upside down. What we're learning from the Quran, brothers and sisters, these are verses, like this is the word of God himself. No one can harm you. No one can benefit you. No one can stop you. No one can hurt you except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God says in the Quran, "When yamsaska Allahu bidhur," if Allah wants to give you harm, "fala kashifa lahu illa hu." Nobody can stop that harm from coming your way except God. Allah acts through people. "When yuridka bi khair." But let's say God wants to, he's on your side. فَلَا رَادَ لِفَضْلِهِ. Heaven and earth can't stand in the way of the grace of Allah. يُسِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. God gives it to whoever he wants. Why would I be afraid of nobody's? So brothers and sisters, it's based on these ayat of the Quran that we say the FBI are small potatoes. We are all small potatoes. Nobody is a big person. God. Because Allah said it. Because Allah said it. Because we're Husseini. If this fear isn't broken though, and sometimes what happens is it'll last for generations. The Quran tells us a scary story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written for Bani Israel that they would go to the promised land. Imam Baqir says they were very close to the promised land. Just like right now, we've been told this is the time of intisarat. This is victory. It's downhill from here. Just stand strong. Our leaders are saying this. You stand strong. Never in living history do we know of a time that mankind has been more thirsty for a savior. The leader told us. Imam Khamenei told us. This was on the 15th of Shab. When do we ever remember this time in history that mankind is looking? All you have to do is be brave. What happened? The wali of the time, Musa, told his people, promised land. God wrote it. It's done. Go. Know what the people said? The people told Musa, they said, Inna fiha qawmun jabbari. They're too big. They're too scary. The walls are listening. They were freed slaves. They had been slaves for generations under Fir'aun. To break that slave mentality takes time. How long did it take these people when God wrote victory to go into the promised land? 40 years. Two generations. Right outside. The wali of the time said, go. Breaking the stranglehold of fear. Terror. By the way, there's historical precedent for this. When you're afraid, terrible things happen to you. If you don't fear God, if you don't, instead of fearing God, you fear other people. The Muslims in the time of the Mongols, they were so despicable. The Mongols would come into a village of the Muslims and just slaughter Muslims one after other. The Muslims were so terrified, they wouldn't even stand up. Do your responsibility. Fight back. It was so bad. The historical accounts is hard to believe. They said, they told the Muslim man, put your neck down on this rock. I don't have my sword with me. The Muslim put his head down on the rock. They went, got the sword, and came back and killed the Muslim. There were other people. He said it was 17 of us. One Mongol. He told the Muslims, tie yourselves up. And we Muslims, okay, it's a Mongol. They start tying themselves up. The one guy was telling the story, he's like, you kidding me? Somebody, a knife, stick, something? Yeah. He said, I got a knife. I killed Mongol. Fear. God says, Fala takhafu. If God wants to harm you, God will harm you. If He wants good for you, Fala radda li fadli. Number two, we have to teach our children. We have to break this curse amongst Muslims. Teach our children to be field Muslims and not house Muslims. That's a lesson we learned from Malcolm X. Maybe you've heard those clips where he says that there were two kinds of slaves. There was the house Negro and there was the field Negro. The house Negro, he lived in the house with the master, in the attic or the basement. He would wear the hand-me-downs of the master. He dressed kind of like the master. He talked a little bit like the master, and he identified with the master. If his master said, we got a good house here, he'd be like, yeah, master, we got a good house. We got good food here. He's eating leftovers and scraps. We got good food here. If his master got sick, he was so pitiful, he'd be praying that a doctor come along and save the master. But what happens is, the house Negro was the minority. The majority were different. They were the field Negroes. They hated the master. If they heard the master was sick and a doctor came, they told him, "Master lives right over there." If the house caught on fire, they pray for wind. Some Muslims, unfortunately, are house Muslims. They're impressed with the system, scared, lucky to be here. A civilization that's built on blood? Why would that be impressive? The Quran tells us a story about a bird, the Hudhud. The Hudhud went over to see the kingdom of the Queen of Sheba, Bilqis. And the Quran says she had a mighty kingdom. It says in the Quran that she had been given of everything. وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. She had the throne. People would stand by her throne and take selfies. What happened was, the Hudhud went over and he saw the civilization. And then the Hudhud said, "Are you kidding me? They're worshiping the sun? They're not prostrating to God?" The Hudhud has enough ma'rifah to see that sometimes you can have something that's incredible to a certain extent. It doesn't mean that the way you got there was good. It doesn't mean I should be impressed with it. They said once there was this lady, she was talking to one of her friends, and she told her friend, she said, "I'm getting married again." She said, "Oh, well, that's good. Congratulations." She said, "I don't want to be nosy, but what happened to your first husband?" She said, "He died. He ate poison mushrooms." She said, "Wow. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." "But you said you're getting married for the fourth time. What happened to your second husband?" She said, "He also, unfortunately, he ate poison mushrooms." She said, "Wow. Inna lillahi wa inna. That's really unlucky." She said, "What about your third husband?" She said, "Oh, he died of a broken neck." He said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "He wouldn't eat mushrooms." Sometimes you'll have a good thing. A marriage is a good thing. Is that the way? A civilization that's built, Western civilizations, Muslims of the world, Western civilization is built on the blood of India, the blood of Africa, the bones of the African Americans and the Indians who were here. You impressed by that? This civilization? How much poverty is there here in America? This predatory banking system, this kind of a police force, this is the greatest, as good as it can get? This kind of a presidential system? Democracy? This? The Hudhud has more ma'rifah than some of us. We're not supposed to be impressed with these things. So our children need to learn not to be house Muslims, not impressed, not in love with the master, looking for something better, looking for freedom, karama, dawlatun, kareema, that Allah has promised for us. Not that we're satisfied with this. The other thing that we have to teach, the third thing we have to teach our children and ourselves, is quiet confidence in Islam. The way that Allah introduces Islam in the Quran, and the way that we have to teach it to children, is very different to how some people teach their children Islam. Some people want to teach that Islam is a religion like other religions. We have a seat at the table. We're so happy to have somebody have an interfaith gathering so we can sit down and we also sit on the table and we say we're here. What does the Quran teach us? Allah says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas." You are the best nation that has been brought out for the people. We're not all paths up the mountain. Islam is the best way. Again, it's quiet confidence. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. It's because of who great God, how great God is. It's not us, it's not arrogance, it's not our culture, it's not where we're from. It's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens is that the quiet confidence is the idea that Islam is the best. Islam is strong. Islam gives me the good of this world and the next. Like Muhammad Ali said so long ago, he said, it's not bragging if you can back it up. They said once a Jew came to our prophet and he asked our prophet, he said, are you better or Musa? Musa, who split the sea. Musa, who had the clouds. Musa, who had the asa. Are you better or Musa? You know what our prophet told him in the hadith? He says, Law adrakani Musa. Is Musa better than me? If Musa himself was here, ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي وَبِنُبُوَّتِ and he didn't believe in me and my prophethood, مَا نَفَعَهُ إِيمَانُهُ شَيْئًا his iman would be worthless, وَلَا نَفَعَتْهُ النُّبُوَّةِ even prophethood would have been useless. If it were me, the prophet's not like me, what kind of Kool-Aid are you drinking? Comparing me to Musa. We have to practically teach our children not to apologize for Islam. Islam's strong. Islam's good. Islam is the way. Imam Ali says this, لا تعتذر من أمر أطعت الله فيه. You never apologize for obeying God. He says, فكفى بذلك منقبا. That is enough for you as an honor. The mu'min holds his or her head high. The mu'min shares what Islam says without fear. God says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ those who share the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ and they fear God. وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ and they don't fear anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can have these three first steps, that connection with God gives me that sense of karama and dignity. I won't allow myself to be humiliated. I won't allow myself to be treated as a second-class citizen. I consider it haram. You talk to me as a man. You'll treat me as a human being. If we can do that, then this fourth step is beneficial. The fourth step, brothers and sisters, is going forward. In our masajid, you should make sure that we have Know Your Rights seminars. These don't work without iman, by the way. You've got to have iman first. Believe God is on your side. Then the seminars are effective. Then you know your rights. Then you say, I'll live as every other American here. I have the right to disagree with the government. I have the right. I can call out the government for their mistakes and their policies. This isn't North Korea. Nobody's going to blow my brains out. I can speak. I'm a human being. Now, I don't want you guys to do like my daddy. My daddy was old school. I want to talk about Know Your Rights seminars. I want to talk about obeying the law, finding out what the law says, and living free. My daddy was different, though. My daddy was old school. When my daddy raised me, he told me, and I still remember him, Allah have mercy on his soul. He told me, he said, the police are not your friend. He said, if the police ask you your name, you say Muhammad. He said, if the police ask you your father's name, you say Muhammad, Muhammad. But I'm not telling you to be like that. I want to talk to you about the reasons why we need to hold these right seminars. But I'll tell you something else, though. If you don't hold them, and if you don't stand strong, it gets worse. My brother was in Syria way before the destruction of this U.S. Israeli ISIS campaign. And he noticed something about the communities that lived there. We had some of our Iraqi brothers there. Remember, Saddam was there at that time. And some of our Lebanese brothers there. So what happened was, with our Iraqi brothers at that time, they've come from a situation where they've been oppressed, Saddam Hussein. And it's natural when they go to Syria and they find another strong-armed president, they're a little bit afraid. What they would do is, as immigrants, they said that we should always make sure we have a picture of Sayyid al-Rais in our stores. So they would have a picture of Sayyid al-Rais. And the Mukhabarat over there, they would come to check on them time to time. Like the FBI here, the Mukhabarat over there. And they'd look. There were also Lebanese brothers and sisters over there in Syria at the same time. But these guys hadn't grown up like that. They wouldn't have pictures of Sayyid al-Rais. Just doing business. I'm living here like anybody else. What happened was, the Mukhabarat, when they saw that the Iraqis would have the pictures of Sayyid al-Rais, they used to ask them if they were ever caught without it. Where's the picture of Sayyid al-Rais? The person would be so embarrassed, he'd be forced to take a picture of Sayyid al-Rais out, kiss Sayyid al-Rais, put. And then they would talk to the Lebanese. I'm not a Syrian citizen. I don't care. That's your president. What does it have to do with me? If you don't stand strong, they come forward. That's how these guys work. Why is it so important for us to know our rights here after Iman, Billah? That all of our masajid, our guys, we know how to live as an American. Lawyers will tell you, brothers and sisters, that you never talk to the FBI. You never talk to the FBI. Lawyers will tell you. Don't try and be that friendly Muslim, that helpful Muslim. You know, I'm going to do tabliq to the FBI. You know, I'll bring chai, you know, and the FBI will be nice. It doesn't work like that, brothers and sisters. What happens with the FBI is they work like this. They're regular Joes like you and I. They're looking for promotions. They're looking for raises. They got mortgages. They got cars. They got school. They got kids. In the FBI, when you're investigating a Muslim, if you meet 25 Muslims and say, these Muslims are all innocent, you don't rise in the FBI. What you do is when you bust a Muslim. I got this Muslim. This Muslim was this. This Muslim was that. Busting a Muslim is when you rise. Why is an innocent person, when I know your incentive is not to find me innocent? You don't want to just be sitting behind the desk for the rest of your life. You're looking to rise. They have permission to lie. To twist your statements. To confuse you. And then you lie to a federal officer. They had that one poor Muslim. This guy thought you should answer the questions. This guy, do you have social media accounts? Yes. How many? One. He forgot he had deleted his Facebook. You lied to a federal officer. Now you're going to do. So brothers and sisters, you don't talk to the FBI. Get your lawyer. You're not being cooperative. You won't play ball. Well, you made the rules. I talked to you. I lose. You're a paid servant. You're to keep the crazies off of me. You work for me. Why would I talk to you? I'm going to lose. If I'm innocent, I lose. The FBI are paid 24/7. They can come to your house in the middle of the night and meet you at any time. It's on the government payroll. Sit with you, talk with you. You lose, they win. Why would I talk to the FBI? No. Talk to my lawyer. You got a warrant? We'll talk. Bring, bring, bring. Why would my daddy say the police are not your friend? You know how district attorneys work in this country. District attorneys, imagine, brothers and sisters, that you had someone who was an excellent pitcher in baseball. And this person was known as a closer. He was the ace. He's looking for a knockout. Not knockout, strikeout. The ace, the closer. Prosecutor, I'm looking at the incentive now. Why not be friends? Why? He's looking to make sure he convicts you. That's the job. My job is to not find you innocent. It's not qurbatan ilallah. I'm not thinking about the first time when I go in the grave and I have to answer the questions from Nakir and Munkar. How I win is by saying you're guilty, guilty or not. Some of the worst prosecutors in America, these people had nicknames for themselves. The Queen of Death. How many? And you know how it is with the underrepresented, the minorities, those who don't have money, sent to their death. She said that going to an execution for her was a non-event. There was one prosecutor, he used to have a miniature electric chair as a paperweight. There was one of them, he had a poster on his wall from the movie Tombstone. In the poster said, "Justice is coming." So why wouldn't I lawyer up? Why would I give you a free shot? Why would I play ball? Your job is to bust me. Your reputation is how many times have you been able to take a man down? Customs officers, the Customs and Border Protection, the police officers. I need to find out what the rules are. And like every other American citizen, obey the law. Answer extra questions, tell you about where I've been, how much money I have, so you can go over and write that down on my report. Kind of a clown Muslim would do that. Do my job. You do yours. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'll go briefly to Karbala.
Imam Ridha said, "Ya Shabib, in bakayta ala al-Husayn alayhi salam, hatta yusira dumu'aka ala khadayk, until the extent that even a tear runs down your face. Ghafarallahu laka kulla dhanbin adhnabta. God will forgive you for any sin you have ever committed. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifna'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa an-nahar wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum. Assalamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn." Brothers and sisters, if you can travel with the eyes of your hearts to the bloody sands of Karbala, imagine yourself there, covered in blood, watching what's about to happen. Brothers and sisters, right now, let's cry for the ghayra of Imam Sajjad. It's a lot easier as a brave person to die gloriously than it is to watch others strip your family of their karama and their dignity. Allah wanted to keep Imam Sajjad alive. Allah made Imam Sajjad sick. So Imam Sajjad had to witness as the enemy came, and after severing the head of Aba Abdullah,
Came time to steal from the Imam. One man came and stole the shoes of the Imam. Another came and stole the outer clothes of the Imam. Another came, he saw the Imam's bloody broken hand still had a ring on it. He tried to rip the ring off and he couldn't, so he cut off the finger of the Imam. And one man saw the Imam had nothing left. The Imam had put on a torn piece of clothing. He had torn it, so no one take his karama away. The man took that clothes off the Imam, so now you have the naked body of the son of Fatima. But it didn't stop there. Now the command came to humiliate the family, and Imam Sajjad is unable to defend his family. They come over and they burn down the tents of his family. The women come to Imam Sajjad. Imam, what do we do now? The Imam said, run. And the women started running and the enemies chasing them. They come to kill the Imam. At least the Imam can become a shaheed. Lady Zainab jumps on the body of the Imam. She says, no, you'll have to kill me first. But the humiliation doesn't stop there. The enemy says, who will trample the body of Hussein? 10 men got up and they took their horses and they ran them over the body of Hussein. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله Peace and blessings be upon you, Prophet of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Aba عبد الله. يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين يا رحمة الله الواسعة يا حسين Oh my beloved يا حسين The light of my eyes يا أبا عبد الله الحسين Oh the vast mercy of Allah يا أبا عبد الله Brothers and sisters, allow your hearts to flock to the land of Hussein. Let us take our hearts out to that land of Karbala, the land of sacrifice and pride. Let us remember the family of Rasulullah, the prophet of the religion of Islam. Rasulullah used to say, Hussein minni wa ana min Hussein. أحب الله من أحب حسينا. The Prophet said that Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. Allah loves the one who loves Hussein. Here we are, Ya Abba Abdullah, to express our condolences and our love to you. In a narration, it is narrated that one time a Christian man came to the mosque of Rasulullah. When he entered, the Muslims asked him, "What is he doing here? For he is not a Muslim." He told them that he had seen a dream in which he saw the Prophet Muhammad with Isa ibn Maryam, Prophet Jesus, and he had accepted Islam at the hands of Rasulullah. So he has come to renew his allegiance to the family. He asked for someone, a representative, so he was met with Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and he told Imam al-Hussein his story. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein then told him, "O Christian man, if I was to show you someone who resembles Rasulullah, would you be able to recognize him?" He said, "Yes, I will." So he brought him his young son Ali al-Akbar. The narration states that this man fainted upon seeing the face of Ali al-Akbar. He told him, "It's as if he was the one in my dream." As the caravan of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein made their way towards Karbala, the Imam took a short nap while seated on his horse. Then he woke up and uttered the words, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Verily we are Allah's, and verily unto Him we shall return. Walhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world. Then he repeated it twice or three times. His son Ali al-Akbar, who was riding a horse, came up to his father. He said to him, "Ya Abata, O father, why did you suddenly praise Allah and utter the words of returning to Him?" The Imam said to him, "O my dear son, sleep overtook me and I saw a rider come up to me from behind, and he said, 'These people are proceeding further while death is advancing towards them. I perceived that they were our spirits informing us of our death.'" Ali al-Akbar said, "O my father, may your Lord not bring forth evil. Are we not on the right? Alasna ala al-haq?" The Imam said to him, "Of course, by him towards whom all servants return." Then Ali said, "Then we do not fear whether we meet death or death meets us. Idhan la nubali awaqa'na ala al-mawt awaqa'a al-mawtu alayna." The Imam said, "May Allah reward you abundantly, the reward which is due from a father to his son." Brothers and sisters, on that tragic day of Karbala, they granted Abu Abdullah al-Hussein respite on the 9th. So then on the 10th, it came the time for the battle. Ali al-Akbar recited his final adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This was the final adhan Ali al-Akbar would recite, the last time his father would hear those beautiful words uttered by the mouth of the Shabih of Rasulullah. As the time passed and all the companions sacrificed themselves to protect the family of Abu Abdullah, the narration state that there were none left except Banu Hashim. The Prophet's family family against 30,000 of the opposition. Seeing the condition they are in, the narration states that Ali ibn al-Akbar was the first to come and request permission from his father so that he can go and sacrifice himself. The Imam brought his son close to him and began to kiss him and hug him, embracing his child for the final time. He went towards the women and he tried to bid them goodbye. They began to say to him, "O Ali, have mercy upon us in this strange land. We cannot bear your separation." But who will defend Hussein now if Ali and al-Akbar does not go out? He finally received permission from his father and he went out towards the evildoers and the oppressors. As he went out to the battlefield, Aba Abdullah began to recite, "Allahumma ashhad ala ha'ula'i al-qawm, faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbahu an-nas khalqan wa khuluqan wa mantiqan bi rasulika Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa kunna idha ashtaqna ilayhi nazarna ila wajhihi." Oh Allah, bear witness upon these people, for a young man has come forward to them who is most like your messenger Muhammad in his countenance, his morals and demeanor. And whenever we miss the countenance of your messenger, we would look at Ali al-Akbar's face. He said to Ibn Sa'ad, Aba Abdullah said to Umar ibn Sa'ad, "Qata'a Allahu rahmak," may Allah sever your lineage and never bless you in any matter. He then raised his voice in recitation from the Holy Quran and he said, "Inna Allah astafa Adama wa Nuh wa ala Ibrahim wa ala Imran ala al-alamin dhurriyatan ba'dhuha min ba'dhin wallahu sami'un alim." Indeed, Allah chose Adam and Noah and the progeny of Adam and the progeny of Imran above all the nations. Some of them are descendants of the others, and God is all hearing and all knowing. Ali and al-Akbar charges at the opposition, reciting his famous lines, "Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, nahnu wa baytillah awla bin Nabi, wallah ma yahkumu fina ibn al-Da'i, at'anukum bil-rumhi hatta yanthani, adribukum bil-sayf أحمي عن أبي ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي. I am Ali, the son of Hussein, the son of Ali. We are by the house of God more worthy of the prophet. By God, the son of the imposter will not rule over us. I will stab you with the spear until it breaks. I will stab you with my sword to defend my father, the strike of a young Hashemite Alawi." Ali and al-Akbar displayed the great courage and bravery of his family to the extent that some narrations state that he killed over 100 of the men. The opposition became distraught by the amount Ali was able to eliminate single-handedly. Then Umar ibn Sa'd called upon his men Sultan. And he asked if anybody was able to challenge Ali al-Akbar. A man stepped forward by the name of Bakr ibn Ghanim to challenge Ali. Imam al-Hussein was watching this, and his facial expression changed. The worry was evident on his blessed face. The Imam's wife, the mother of Ali, Layla, she sees the face of Aba Abdullah and she is asking. She was worried now if something happened to her son Ali. The Imam tells her, no, but your son Ali is facing an enemy that I am afraid for. Oh, Layla, make a prayer for your son Ali. For I heard my grandfather say that Allah does not reject the prayer of a mother when she prays for her son. Layla begins to make a prayer. She says, Allahumma bi ghurbati abi abdillah, Allahumma bi atashi abi abdillah, ya radda yusuf ila yaqub, rudda ali waladi. Oh Allah, by the sake of the strangeness of Hussein, by the sake of the thirst of Hussein, O you who returned Yusuf to Yaqub, return my son Ali. Allah accepted the prayer of Layla, and Ali al-Akbar was victorious in this battle against Bakr ibn Ghanim. He returned to the tents, but in what condition did he come back to his father? He said to him, Ya Abi, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Qad Qatalani, Wa Thiqlu Al-Hadidi, Ajhadani, Fahal Ila Shurbatin Min Ma'i Sabil, Ataqawwa Biha Ala Al-A'da. Oh Father, my thirst is killing me, and the weight of the iron has tired me. Is there means by which I can get a sip of water to strengthen me? The Imam replied to him, from where can I get you water, O Ali? Fight for a bit, my dear. You will soon meet your grandfather, who will quench your thirst from his cup, after which you will never be thirsty again. He went to his mother to finally bid her the last farewell. If she found that she was unconscious, when he sat near her, she woke up and she said, Waladi Ali, my son Ali, oh Ali. So then Ali and Al-Akbar bids his parents farewell one final time, and he returns to the battlefield to defend his father. Because Layla, his mother, was the daughter of Maymuna bint Abi Sufyan, a man called out to Ali and Al-Akbar, and he said to him, O Ali, you have a blood relation to the Prince of Believers, Yazid the Mal'un, and we wish to respect that blood relation. If you wish, we will grant you sanctuary. He replied, surely the blood relation to the Messenger of Allah is more worthy of being respected. He returned to fighting them, and he fought very bravely and valiantly until the tragedy arrived. عظم الله لكم الأجر يا موالين, عظم الله لك الأجر يا صاحب الزمان. As Ali al-Akbar was fighting, Murra ibn Munqidh struck him on his back with a spear. And then he was struck on his head, and he fell upon his horse. He began to say, Alayka minni salam ya abata. Oh Father, this is my final farewell to you. He said to his father, Oh Father, here is my grandfather Rasulullah giving me a drink out of this overflowing cup, after which I shall never be thirsty. And he says to you, Hurry, come to us, O Hussein, for there is a cup awaiting you. After that, the enemies surrounded Ali and Al-Akbar before his father could come to him, and they began to cut the heart of Hussein into pieces as they cut up his child Ali's beloved son Ali. When the Imam finally reached the body of Ali and Al-Akbar, he got off his horse, he placed his chest on the chest of Ali and his cheek on the cheek of Ali. He then said, Bunay, قتل الله قوما قتلوك ما أجرأهم على الرحمن وعلى انتهاك حرمة الرسول. Then he began to cry and he said, ولدي علي ولدي علي على الدنيا بعدك العفا. أما أنت يا بني فقد استرحت من هم الدنيا وغمها وبقي أبوك لهمها وغمها. My son Ali, may Allah kill those who killed you. What audacity have they shown towards the Most Merciful and the sanctity of the Messenger of Allah. As his eyes began to be filled with tears, he said, My son Ali, after your loss, what's this life even worth? You have now departed from sorrow, from the sorrow and grief of this world, but your father remains to endure the sorrow and grief. Seeing this, the women of Al-Muhammad, the soon-to-be captives of Al-Muhammad, they began to weep and began to cry. The narration states that one of them came out crying, Wa Habiba, Wa Thamarata Fuada, Wa Nur Aina. Oh, my beloved nephew, the apple of my heart, oh, light of my eye, this was the mountain of patience, Zainab. What a tragedy that befell Zainab and Hussein in a moment like this. Aba Abdullah called upon Banu Hashim, and he told them, O Banu Hashim, come and carry the body of your brother Ali. They carried him and placed him near the tents, where his mother and his auntie Zainab began to mourn him and lament his dead body. His father began to shout, Ali rah, Ali rah, as the poet depicts, يا زينب قومي سنديني علي راح. Oh Zainab, come and help me, for Ali's gone. Ali راح. تعالي وعاونيني بشد الجراح أشيل شلون لما أخاف تموت يما. How will I take him back to his mother? I'm afraid she will die near him. أشيل شلون لما أخاف تموت يما أخاف تموت يما علي راح. ألا لعنة الله على الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين.
كربلاء As I stepped onto your sands, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed in it beneath your skies. Karbala, I feel the darkness of grief within me rise. Karbala, I feel my heart heavy with my wails and cries. Karbala, and finally opposite me with your pure shrine lies. All my life I've lived, now I meet with my demise. Karbala, I shed my tears wondering what I have been. I come to you dressed in all my lies and sins. I can't bear, oh forgiver, now I'm here in Karbala. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. Our new year starts with mourning. Muharram is our beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Our new year starts with mourning. Muharram is our beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there? Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here. Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. My master, have you but seen what exchange there was between Abbas, Zainab, and Hussein? If only present you had been. My master, have you but seen what exchange there was between Abbas, Zainab, and Hussein? If only present you had been. Karbala, scene of our calamity, Ashura, days of our catastrophe, Ashura, days of our catastrophe. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. When I hear the name of Abbas and I remember his story, when he went to the Euphrates to confront all the enemies, when I hear the name of Abbas and I remember his story, when he went to the Euphrates to confront all the enemies. Karbala, my hero, you took from me. Ashura, you slaughtered his family. Ashura, you slaughtered his family. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ya Hujjat Allah, I have one more reason to retell you, but I lack the words to say what terrible action did. Ya Hujjat Allah, I have one more reason to retell you, but I lack the words to say what terrible action did. Karbala, grave of the Imam Hussein. Ashura, the time I relive his pain. Ashura, the time I relive his pain. Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-hasan صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم إن شاء الله بمصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين. Thank you everybody for joining us, and inshallah we hope that everybody will join us again tomorrow live at the same time, 7 o'clock. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.